Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember in my first appointment way down in Hardeeville. It was about this time of year, and it was one Saturday morning. I was going out to get a haircut at the hardware store / barber shop there in Hardeeville. And I pulled on the door handle, and it wouldn't open. And that's when I noticed there was a sign back behind the screen, written and handwritten sign, and it said, "Gone fishing." And that wasn't the last sign that I saw. It just randomly was closed. And in the old-fashioned South Carolina tradition, every Wednesday up until noon, it was afternoon, it was closed. And then randomly other times. The sign that was there from time to time never said slept late, never said arguing with my wife. It never said I'm out playing golf or watching TV. Those excuses wouldn't cut it with people looking for hardware and haircuts. But somehow, gone fishing, people would just say, "Oh, wish I'd thought of it." Universal and acceptable excuse to close the doors and just get away for a while. Now try to think like Peter for a moment. Think about Peter and his denial and where he was now after having seen twice the risen Lord. Peter was guilty for the denial. He was overwhelmed and confused, and it is understandable that he wanted to get back to something that made sense. So he went fishing. He went back to what he knew and maybe to think. Too many changes in his life. And aren't the comfortable past and forced change always at odds with each other? And Jesus certainly brought change and brings change to all of our lives. Change. Change either propels you forward or it finds you clinging with bloody fingernails to the past. Change. Imagine the mountaintop highs and the dark valley lows that Peter went through. Just imagine the roller coaster that his life had been up until this moment. Can you feel back when he first thought that he was going to be a part of the Messiah's coming kingdom? The squirming excitement. He expected it to be an earthly and grand kingdom. And can you feel with him his own promise when he said, "Jesus, no matter what, I'll be with you. Even if it means death, I'll be by your side." And then after Jesus was arrested, Peter becomes not his right-hand man, but his triple betrayer, triple denier. And at the same time, seeing that apparently it would not be an earthly kingdom after all, Jesus died. And Peter was left holding the guilt and holding the grief and maybe kicking himself for letting his hopes get so high. But as the grief and the guilt settled in, Jesus is found alive again. Do you see where this left Peter? Do you see where this left Peter? When you betray someone and they die, you think, okay, the pain is going to pass away eventually. After all, they're gone. But Jesus did not stay dead. Do you see that with Jesus' resurrection, Peter's guilt was resurrected too? He had to face Jesus. Jesus, whom he had betrayed. I think it was all too much. And so Peter stood up and he said, "I am going fishing." It's interesting about fishing and the disciples. I heard an old country preacher say one time that in the New Testament, the disciples are not recorded as ever having caught a single fish without Jesus' help. I think that may be true. I've checked it a little bit. Well, the same is true of you and me when we go around fishing for men and women and making disciples. It is not our sparkling personalities. It is not our perfect pitch. It is not our scintillating sermons. It is Jesus' story. It is God's Holy Spirit. And it is merely our faithfulness to a task and to teaching and to telling. We, too, have never caught a fish or made a disciple without Jesus' help. So after Peter got up and said, "I'm going fishing," all the others said, "Me too." Fishing. Seems like a good idea. Familiar, what they knew, it was way inside their comfort zone. And all this Jesus stuff was way out, way far out of their comfort zone. far out of anything they had ever considered. Who ever heard of forgiving your enemies? Who ever heard of turning the other cheek? Who ever conceived of Jews and Gentiles together under the same Messiah? And who ever heard of following a man who died on a cross and then came back alive again? And think of Jesus saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. Follow him where? Thomas said back in the 14th chapter, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Follow him to a kingdom not of this earth. Follow him to a kingdom not made with hands, to a heaven, to God face to face. I can see Peter saying, I'm going fishing. And the others saying, we're going with you. You know, no matter, and folks I have met throughout all the churches I've been at, no matter how important or glamorous your calling, your career is, there are times when all of us, I think, just have to get away. Sometimes you need to just get away and think about things. I have met over the years real life people like Peter, some who were teachers who have said to me, I don't think I can do this another day. I've met doctors, I've met lawyers and professing Christians of all flavors and even preachers who at some point in their faith or in some point in their profession have said they felt like an imposter. Simply not able to keep it up anymore. No energy for the act anymore. They simply had to get away and to regroup and think. And maybe you are there right now. I've been there. Peter had to feel like a fake after betraying Jesus. And you know that he had to feel unworthy. And yet Jesus himself settles all that later on in today's reading and tells Peter what to do and to keep on doing it as imperfect as he is. Sometimes God sends people into our lives to tell us that no matter what we feel like, we are indeed doing God's work. I think almost all of us have had the experience of someone coming to us and saying what you did or what you said or the gesture or something. You know, it was just a godsend. You gave me so much comfort when you did or said that. And if you're like me, you've had the experience of not even remembering the act. But being thankful that God can work through us, even when we're not conscious of it and even when we don't remember it. No matter how spectacularly we have failed at things, we are still able, with God's help, to preach and to teach and to praise and to comfort and to forgive and to make a difference in other people's lives. Sometimes they even tell us. And it makes us know that God can work through us and is working through us, even though we are imperfect vessels. Maybe once a year or so, and maybe even, and I am not asking for anybody to say anything. No, don't. Because when you compliment me on my sermons, it makes me work harder, and I don't need that. So maybe a few times a year, somebody will come to me and tell me or write me or call me or hug me and say that what I did or what I said perfectly fit into the empty spot in their heart and gave them hope. And when that happens, I am as flabbergasted as you are. Not long ago in Columbia, I had a meeting, a fellow preacher whom I've never met before walked up to me and told me how much my sermons had meant to him, and someone had pointed him to our webpage, and he had listened his way through several of the sermons, and they just happened, with God's help, to meet his needs and where he was. I was floored. And later, I prayed out loud in the car, and which is my habit. You can pray, and when you're driving, you can keep your eyes open. I prayed, okay, God, all right, okay, I'll keep doing it another year. God and I have this deal. As long as anyone gets anything or any good from my preaching, I'll keep doing it another year. It's been that way for 28 years. But there are days when I'd rather be fishing. whatever your calling is, whatever your career is, as followers of Jesus Christ, ultimately we are called to be obedient, not perfect. Making disciples and continuing Jesus' ministry, remembering that it is Jesus' ministry, it is Jesus' story, it is Jesus' forgiveness and grace, and it is Jesus' resurrection that gives us hope. It is Jesus' compassion that we only faintly echo with the help of God's Spirit. It is Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that reminds us that in more ways than one, in many ways, we really don't. We really don't know what to do. But we have a calling from God in Christ. We are called to be witnesses to what God has done, and sometimes called to be witnesses to people outside our comfort zone, outside our level of money or our education, our race, our language, or what we call class. Called to be shepherds, God's shepherds, to God's sheep, sometimes cantankerous sheep, sometimes stubborn sheep, sometimes hard-headed sheep. I was expecting y'all to raise your hand as I got to you, but sometimes depressed and wounded and lonely sheep, sometimes excitable and argumentative sheep, sheep who follow the shepherd shouting Hosanna at one moment and then crucify him the next. How much easier it would be to just go back to fishing or whatever it is that keeps you and me busy and away from God. And remember, they are Jesus' sheep, not ours. Not ours to select, not ours to reject, not ours to judge. They are Jesus' sheep. All we are to do is to feed them, to tend them, to care for them, which is what we are called to do for each other. We each have times when we are the shepherd, and then other times when we are the sheep. Sometimes we are the goat, but that's another sermon. Now, how would you like to be Peter at the last breakfast? Charcoaled fish on the menu, Jesus cooking and Jesus asking the questions, the risen Christ once again preaching to his followers on the shore of the lake. It was as though Jesus was saying, okay, you've gone back to fishing, I'll meet you there too. I'll meet you right in the middle of your normal everyday lives. And Peter probably felt doubly guilty over the triple denial earlier and then over running away on this fishing trip. But Peter, be Peter just a moment and feel the weight of Jesus' question, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these, more than your buddies here in this way of life? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times Peter affirms his love, and three times he is charged with the personal care and effort of caring for Jesus' flock. And maybe Jesus asked three times to give Peter a chance to sort of undo his denials, or maybe it was to make a point that talking commitment to him would not be enough. You have to live it out. But something else is going on here. Something else is going on here that you cannot see in your Bible translations. Jesus is asking, using a Greek word which means the ultimate self-sacrificial version of love, agape. But Peter is not answering with agape. He's answering with a Greek word that is a weaker, friendly version, a brotherly love version, phileo, where we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. The first two times Jesus uses the Greek word agape, unconditional, sacrificial love. And Peter's reply is phileo. I'm very fond of you, Jesus. You're like a brother to me, Jesus. But then the third time, and this may be very important, the third time Jesus idles down. He lowers the bar and he uses the weaker form of the verb phileo, which Peter had been answering with. It could be that Jesus is asking for a complete unconditional sacrificial love, but finally when Peter offers simple friendship as all that he's able to give, Maybe Peter learned from his mistake of over-promising earlier when he said, I will never forsake you. Or maybe Peter was offering what he knew he could offer. Maybe Peter was now less impetuous and more realistic. It seems that Jesus idled down the question to where Peter was. He lowered the bar to what Peter was able to give. Ultimately, it appears that Jesus accepts the lower form of love. That is exactly the way the text reads in the Greek. Jesus wants all we've got, and Peter is answering, you know all I've got isn't much. I waver. I run scared. I believe, but sometimes I run away from you and your calling. I want just a normal, comfortable life, not sainthood. I'll love as much as I can, but you know me, Jesus. You know my love sometimes runs out, and I sometimes run out on you. And our love runs out. And we run out. And we feel like imposters. But God's love never runs out. And what we lack, God can and will give. And what we are now shall be changed, not only in life eternal, but in the journey of life here and now. When we give ourselves to God, God empowers and grows and expands and fills us with His very own Holy Spirit. And it makes us more than we could ever be. And more than we could ever estimate we could be. But remember, we are not by ourselves. God is with us. And one more thing. Just as Peter was sent places he didn't want to go, we will be sent by God to places we never wanted to go. And that is part of the adventure of faith, wondering what will come next. T.S. Eliot, and I hope this makes a little bit of sense. T.S. Eliot wrote, in the juvenescence of the year comes Christ, the tiger. Not the wimpy, soulful eye picture, the sugar-sweet Christ of pop culture, but this explosion of a man, this explosion of life itself into our lives. Christ the tiger. You cannot accept Christ and stay the same. You cannot accept Jesus Christ and run away. There's nowhere to run. He'll meet you there. You are being made new, like it or not. You are being made more useful to God, like it or not. And that is the definition of holiness. You are, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, give Him the best you have, and He will make it enough. Not only will you change, but the people around you will change as well. Isn't that the promise of the coming kingdom? The kingdom is like yeast in the dough. It's like a hidden treasure in a field, like the tiniest of seeds that grows into a huge tree. God's kingdom comes in, begins with small things and small people and imperfect folks like you and me and Peter. But our imperfections and our smallness and our weakness cannot stop what God is determined to do. And God is determined to love and to forgive and to use us to love and forgive others in His name. There's no going back. There's an old hymn. There's no going back. And so forward in Christ's name.